Welcome to Catholic Money Talk, where we talk about all things money and finance, and we try to do it through a lens of being Catholic, where our ultimate goal is to one day be in heaven with the Lord. I am your host, Paul Scarfone. Thank you for being here today. So today I want to talk about identity theft protection, but before we do that, let's say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the ways that you love and bless us, Lord. Just bless us in a particular way with whatever situation we're dealing with, any challenges that are in front of us. Give us great peace, give us great hope, give us great joy, knowing that you have an awesome, awesome plan for us. Allow us to yield to your Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today I want to talk about identity theft protection. And we're going to talk about a couple different things in that realm, maybe credit monitoring and stuff like that. And I'm going to try to do it without saying the particular names of any services. I don't want someone thinking I'm promoting a specific thing. If you have questions, particularly about a particular service, you can use the link in the episode description to contact me, and I'd be happy to give you more information about the services that I use to protect myself and my family. But let's just jump into this. Some people might not know. What is identity theft protection? It's a very important thing. Identity theft protection protects you as an individual from someone stealing your identity. It helps to monitor and detect attempts to steal your identity, but it also provides full recovery and restoration services if you do in fact become a victim of identity theft. So let me give you an example of identity theft. Let's say you go apply for a mortgage, and the mortgage loan officer, they perform a credit check, and the credit check shows that you have a credit card and a balance that you don't have and you never remember applying for. And after you kind of check it out, investigate further, you find that someone else has used your information to apply for a credit card. That's identity theft. That's a version of it. That instance would be considered identity theft. Someone used your personal information without your permission. They stole your identity. When I worked in banking, we would get training on how to handle PII, that is personal identifiable information, right? Those items include things that you might think, your name, your date of birth, social security number, your address, maybe your phone number, and some things that maybe you're asked for when you go to perform a financial transaction. Think of like your mother's maiden name and other information like that. And in the bank, we're required to properly handle PII. Personal identifiable information, when it was required for a transaction. There was a particular way we had to handle it, and then we had to dispose of it properly when we no longer needed it. And if you failed to handle it appropriately, you could be fired. That was very important. Why does the bank care about that? Because we didn't want our clients at risk of identity theft. And you might be surprised at how little information about you could be used to steal your identity. Identity theft protection is basically insurance that protects you and restores your identity if it's ever stolen. It's very much like car insurance. You buy it and you hope you never have to use it. But if you need it, you're very happy that you had it. Now, let me set the stage here for a few moments on what is not identity theft protection. Right? Credit monitoring and credit alerts are not identity theft protection. You know, as a result of the credit culture in our society, many banks, financial companies, and different creditors love to promote the necessity for not only having a credit score, but also having a good credit score. And at some point, I'll devote a whole other episode to credit scores and why this is false, because you don't need a credit score. And having a good credit score, it does not mean that you have a great life. It definitely doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. It doesn't mean you're better than anyone else. And it doesn't even mean that you handle money well. It only means that you've borrowed a lot of money and you've paid it back. But our culture, it creates a fear in people that they need to have a good credit score. So then often these financial companies, they sell credit monitoring and score tracking services. You can set up alerts, get monthly summaries that show your credit activity, and you get your score updated every month. And you know this, if you just turn on the TV or look at social media, you'll see countless commercials and advertisements promoting these services. Right? And the average person, they might sign up for this and think they're somehow covered or protected from something. They'll think that they're safe. And if there's a problem, they'll be notified. Well, that might be true a little bit, but they're not covered the way they need to be. If you're only worried about your credit activity, you can take care of that yourself without having to sign up for a service. You can pull your credit reports from the three credit bureaus once per year for free. The three bureaus, they are TransUnion, Equifax, and Experian. And all of them, each one will give you one free credit report annually. You can pull it, look at it, make sure all the accounts are correct and all the data that they have about you is accurate. If there is an inaccuracy, you can fill out a dispute and they will notify the creditor and alert you of the creditor's response. And if there's a discrepancy, you might have to go back and forth with the creditor for a while until the dispute's resolved. You can also place a fraud alert and a credit freeze on your file so that no debts can be made on your personal information. A fraud alert, that tells potential creditors to reach out to you prior to processing an application because of prior fraud attempts. If you want to place a freeze, you can do that through each of the bureaus if that's what you want. But you got to remember, if you go to borrow money, you will have to remove that freeze before the creditor is able to run your credit report to make a decision on your loan request. So here's the difference. What does credit monitoring offer? It reports your credit activity at one to three of the different credit bureaus. And the service may provide you with a three-digit credit score. So that's what credit monitoring offers. What does Identity Theft Protection Service offer? It reports your credit activity to, you know, from one to three of the bureaus. It also reports either credit or arrest records in your name. It will alert you if there's a request to change your USPS mailing address. If there's an order in your name for a new wireless utility or phone service, it'll send you an alert. They also, Identity Theft Protection Service, will monitor the dark web and other sites in which criminals sell stolen information. It may also provide social media monitoring for mentions of your PII, personally identifiable information. And then Identity Theft Protection Insurance, it will also offer restoration and recovery services. And that is the biggest deal of them all. So credit monitoring is something you can easily achieve on your own, but it still begs the question, what happens if you're alerted that there is a problem? Say someone uses your information to request a loan and it isn't you. So I'll share a story. About 7 years ago, I got an email from a bank that I do not bank with. This email said, my file was missing information and I needed to contact the loan department. So I figured this was a fraudulent email, possibly a fraudulent email. So instead, I went online and found the customer service phone number to that bank that the email supposedly came from, and I called the number. And by the way, this is an important safety tip. Whenever you get a suspicious email, text, phone call, however urgent it sounds or however pushy they are, do not give them any info. And they might get you riled up, but don't give them info. Write down the name of the company that they say they're calling from and hang up. Then look up from their official website, look at their phone number, call them on that number. If it was legit, they will have a note in their system of the effort to contact you, and that will help you close the loop. If they do not have info or a note about the situation, it was probably fraudulent. And this is so important because when we get a call or we get a text, and if it's something that can get us panicky, if it sounds like an emergency, our emotions get fired up. And sometimes we'll do crazy, not smart things in those moments. So don't let them get you sucked into the fear and panic through emotion. This is so important to remember. So I received this email. I looked up the bank's customer service number and gave it a call. I tell them about the email I received. I then get transferred to the loan department. Sure thing. The employee at the bank confirms that there were two credit applications entered under my name. a loan request, and a credit card application. They said there was important information they needed to confirm my identity and complete the loan request, and that's why I got the email. So I told them I did not authorize this. It is fraudulent activity. They noted that in the file. I then hung up and called my identity theft protection service company that we use. They assigned me a caseworker, and from there, they took over. They put a fraud alert on my credit report. They put a freeze on the credit report. I had to sign a form for them to talk to the bank on my behalf. They got the applications withdrawn. Then they worked with the three credit bureaus to remove those inquiries from my credit reports. All of this took about 2 weeks until it was completed, but I didn't have to do much. The caseworker that was assigned to me provided me a detailed update every couple of days. It was great. I didn't have to do a thing. They took care of it all. That's the beauty of a good identity theft protection company. It's the restoration part of the service that's important. And my situation wasn't all that complicated. A few years ago, a friend of mine had their identity stolen, and I forget all the details, but it was bad. It took them over a year and a few thousand dollars with an attorney to fight everything that had been done. If he had had the identity theft protection, it would have saved him all of that time and money. And the credit monitoring services, they aren't only limited to not completing the restoration work, they're also typically only watching your credit reports. But there's so many other ways your personal information, your personally identifiable information can get used for fraud. Do you ever see in the news or a headline that says something like, XYZ big company had a data breach and 26 million customers' information has been compromised? So my identity theft protection service also monitors those big data breaches for my information, alerts me when they found me to be in those breaches. They also tell me if my email has been suspected of a compromise or found on the dark web, and I'm able to go right in and change the password to my email. But there can be other things that they're able to help restore besides credit or online activity. About 5 years ago, I went to get the mail and I found a letter addressed to my wife, but it was to her maiden name, and it was from a law firm. I brought the letter inside, and Taryn opened it, and it was a collection notice about unpaid rent and utilities in a Chicago apartment. But we live in New Jersey. I looked at my wife and said, is there something I should know about? She looked at me and said, this doesn't make sense. How could this be? And she started to visibly get upset, and I could tell it was from her fear of what phone calls and work all of this was going to require now. I calmly told her, don't worry about it. Call our identity theft protection company, and they will handle it all. She called, and she was assigned a caseworker, and they took the file. They briefly interviewed her and had her sign a disclosure to allow them to speak on her behalf. This took about a month or so to resolve. Her caseworker would update her every couple of days on the progress, and there was maybe a time or two where they had to ask her a particular question, but that was it. She probably spent 60 minutes total on clearing this up. The caseworker did everything else. So these are just a few examples of the benefits that we've experienced having proper identity theft insurance. And so here are a few other tips for preventing identity theft for you. Buy identity theft protection insurance. We have one. We have a family plan that covers myself, Taryn, and all the kids, because we want to make sure not only are Taryn and my information not being compromised, but all my kids, their socials, their date of birth, a couple of them have emails. We want to be watching it all, and if there's a problem, we want help with any of it, right? So buy identity theft protection insurance. Put a freeze on your credit reports. That's so easy to do. You just jump on to the three different credit bureaus, TransUnion, Experian, and Equifax. Change your passwords at least once a year. That would be to your bank, to your email, at least. Change your passwords at least once a year. Review all your online accounts at least once a quarter. Why? To check for any activity that you didn't authorize. It's not that hard. If you follow what I do, like my clients when I work with them, they check in on all their accounts every single month, once a month. That's it. They don't do anything elaborate. But that's a good way to check, is anything out of line? Do it at least once a quarter. I like to do it every month. Then pull your credit reports annually from all three credit bureaus. Don't respond to suspicious calls, texts, or emails. Instead, contact the institution's official number to respond. And again, sometimes you'll be caught up in an emotion or a panic or some major concern, take a deep breath, let those emotions go, and just think clearly. Say, okay, I'm getting riled up right now. This is not life or death. I'm just very worried about something that could be happening. Let me look up this company and contact them directly instead of just responding to an email or a text. And sometimes when you look at those emails and texts that you get, they're not very professionally written. They look to be like a bit of a scam. Those are called phishing attempts, where they're really trying to get you to bite on the bait and give them some information. So don't respond to suspicious calls, texts, or emails. Instead, contact the institution's official number to respond. You need to properly dispose of any information that has your PII, your personally identifiable information, on it. You can do that at home with a shredder, or just sometimes I'll take a scissor and cut stuff up. But your name and address is all over your Amazon boxes, right? You can cut those up. We use them to start our campfires, right? But you can cut those up, rip the labels off, shred them, throw them in the garbage. If you have bank statements, investment statements, anything, just shred them. And then lastly, when your email or your bank, your financial institution, investment companies, or any other online accounts offer you two-factor identification to log in, I know it can take a little bit more time, but use it. It adds another layer of security to protect you from being a victim of fraud. So that's it. That's what I have for identity theft protection. Today, this was a pretty practical episode, but it's something I find that I've been talking to people about recently, like more and more. So I figured, let me get it on here. I haven't really talked about it here. I did have some ideas when I was preparing this, and we'll likely do another episode soon that focuses more on scams that can happen, especially to the vulnerable, like young people when they're first getting a bank account and things like that, maybe starting to live on their own out from their parents' roof a little bit, and then aging folks. I feel like there's a moment as we get older where we just become more susceptible to different scams, right? So I'll do another episode on that in the near future. Look for it in the next month or so. But as far as today, I hope this has been helpful. Again, if you have a particular question on the service that we use, click the link in the podcast description. I'd be happy to get you the information of the company we use, but I wasn't going to give free advertisement to any company here nor push a particular product. But if you'd like to know what we use, I'd be happy to share that with you. So again, I hope this has been helpful. Thank you for joining me today. God bless. Thank you for listening to Catholic Money Talk. I hope you join us again next time. Please click subscribe in your podcast app to get notified of new episodes. God bless you and have a great day.